to 2 Samuel chapter 13. 2 Samuel chapter 13. We enter into a text tonight that is not subject, hard subject to word, all the things that go on in this poor lady's life who becomes a victim that I don't have recorded in Scripture that she ever recovered, far as it's no, there's no more said about her that that you can find. But her name is Tamar. Her name means a palm tree. It's actually an Arab name, and it would be pronounced Tamar. We see her. She's one of David's children, and David had many wives. So there's the people involved in this are kind of almost all family, or their wife, or cousin, or brother. And one brother's, actually both brothers aren't that hot, but one's worse than the other. And so we'll be talking about this situation. And if you summarize what happened is, I suppose we would say that one brother victimized his partly half-sister. Which means this, they had the same dad, but different moms. And so he took advantage of her in this chapter and brought great problems and difficulties on this young lady's life. So we'll try to say it plain, but yet we'll bring out some points that is in this chapter. As you go through the Word of God, it's kind of interesting to me. God takes the time. I tell you, God wrote the Bible because He does not hold back on the sin of mankind and the ugliness of it. And if man wrote it, he'd kind of taint it. He'd kind of change it. He'd kind of baby it up, water it down a little bit. But God's very plain in this chapter. And we talked about Dinah, and we talked about her, and we talked about how she was intrigued with the city and what kind of trouble that it got her into. And other people end up dying because of her irresponsibility in her own life and doing things by herself without chaperone, without somebody to protect her. And curiosity hurt her. We talked about Ruth and the blessing of Ruth, the great love story without the word love mentioned. We talked about the lady Rizpah, a great lady who set example of suffering and agony and pain, and yet she loved her children, and just wonderful example of intervening for them even when they were dead. And then Rahab the harlot, what an unusual testimony. Love to see those kind of stories turn around, where such terrible life turns around, and God spells her name out. If we had a hall of fame here, like Hebrews chapter 11. And we'd see her name would show up. We'd see some of these ladies' names show up. We know in genealogy that Rahab the harlot shows up in that genealogy. Kind of interesting. Ruth shows up in that genealogy. Or Boaz shows up in that genealogy. And then we come to Tamar. She would be close to a fairy tale before this chapter. She had it just about made in life. She was a princess. She was a king's daughter. She lived in luxury. She had the best of food that money could buy of that day, the best provision. She had the best clothes, and she was good looking. And so she had beauty. She just had everything going for her. And this sad day came into her life. Let's read some of the story, then we'll have a word of prayer. And before I do pray, in my prayer, I'm going to pray for one person we forgot to mention. Tonight is Harold Finley, which would be Mrs. Basnett's dad. We'll remember him. He is possibly going to lose both eyes, in his eyesight in both eyes. And so they're just very sure he's going to lose one. And the doctor's saying possibly two. That's strong, strong possibility. She's very taking it very hard. So you pray for the Finley family and the Basnett family, if you would, please. Let's read here, 2 Samuel chapter 3. I've chosen that as a text, one of them, and then we'll read other verses here as well. Well, go to verse 1 first. We'll read a couple other verses, and we'll read this story. Verse 1 says this, "It came to pass after this that Absalom, the son of David, had a fair sister, whose name was Tamar. And Ammon, the son of David, loved her. And Ammon was so vexed that he fell sick for his sister Tamar, for she was a virgin. And Ammon thought it hard for him to do anything to her." So he knew the sadness of taking advantage of her. We got that? He knew that. He understood that. But then verse 3, "But Ammon had a friend whose name was Jonadab, the son of Simea, David's brother. And Jonadab was a very subtle man." And so Jonadab is the one to put together this diabolical plan to where he tells her, I won't read all the story, but what he tells her, he tells Ammon, he said, "Listen, you're the king's son. You can have whatever you want. There's no reason for this thing to cause you grief." And he put together a plan. His plan was simply this. He said, "Just make like you're sick." And he was sick. He was sin sick. "Make like you're sick." And then David in this chapter comes and visits him, sees him. He thinks he's sick. And then Ammon says this, following the plan of Jonadab, following the plan. He says, "You know what?" He says, "Listen, it would be nice if my sister Tamar would come and make cake and feed me and take care of me." And David said, "Okay." And so she did. She came. She fixed food in front of him and provided. And then what happened is he asked all the men to go out. And then he wouldn't eat her food. And he asked her to come into the chamber. And that's where he seduced her and victimized her. And it becomes a sad story. And we'll read some of it. We won't read all the details. We'll read some of it and draw some applications tonight that will be practical for us on why did God pen this such a sad story of this fine young lady who seemingly had so much going for her and show her hurt and her agony and then not give us the conclusion of, you know, she married later on, lived happily ever after. We don't read that about her. And so sin has a way of hurting. And sin is something that we ought to fear, not toy with, not play with. In our generation, we sure make light of sin. We make little of it. And I like what Brother Isaac had to say in his letter that he preaches to the prisoners. He preaches the problem. The problem is they are sinners and they need forgiveness and under the condemnation of God, as we all are. And so it's refreshing to hear the truth of what mankind is and what mankind needs. He needs forgiveness and for his debt of sin. And only Jesus Christ can give us that great forgiveness. And so this begins the story. Then verse 18, it reads this, "And she had a garment of divers colors upon her, for with such robes were the king's daughters that were virgins appareled. Then his servant brought her out and bolted the door after her." What a sad thing. And so she changed her colors. The king's daughter would show their colors, that they were the king's daughter, and they would show that they were virgins by those colors. And she ended up in sackcloth and ashes and weeping. And this is where her brother Absalom finds her in verse 20. And she's got her hand in her lap, and she's just crying. And he asks about Ammon, and she says that he did do this terrible thing, that he forced her. And Absalom said, "Just mind your days, and he's your brother. Don't say anything, and just live with me." And so she did. And then later, it gets worse. Absalom planned something. He planned the plan. His plan was this. He marked. He didn't say good or he didn't say bad to Ammon. He just marked that his time, and he waited. 2 years passed. And when 2 years passed, he invited all David's sons to a party, to a dinner. And they sat down, and Ammon got a little tipsy that night. And he marked where he was, and then Absalom had him killed. And then guess who brought back the news to David? And David thought all of his sons were killed at first. It was Jonadab that brought back the news. If you read the story real close, I don't know. You wonder if he was gloating or what in all this. I don't know. But anyway, he was the one that brought it back. Then David realized it was just Ammon in this story. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, as we bow before you, our God, we ask for your help, great utterance in this message. Use it as we gather here and speak to our hearts as only you may about how this story could be applied as you've written it down for a reason and a sample for us here tonight. And so we ask for your help as we deliver it in Christ's name. Amen. We also, Lord, ask you to help the Finley family and help Brother Harold and be with him, we pray. And we ask for your will here, touch his body and his life. We ask for your will to be done and be with the Basnets as well as they try to be a blessing and a comfort to their father. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, one of the things we see is in verse 3 of this chapter that we should take heart. And sadly enough, sometimes we think bad friends can be a disaster, which they can be. But in this case, a bad friend, singular, one bad friend can be a disaster. One friend that has not regard for the law of God, nor for the righteousness of God, nor the things of God, the Spirit of God, one friend like that can bring about great harm. Think about what all happens with this, in this one story, because this friend's advice, ungodly advice, was followed. Ammon followed his friend Jonadab's advice. And what problems that it brought. In verse 3, it says that he has a subtle heart. You know what that is? What kind of heart? When I think of that, first thing I think of Satan's had the same heart. He's like a snake, you know, subtle and slick. And so what you have here is you have cunning, crafty, creepy, I put. He'd be a creep to be around. You know, so good advice, don't marry a creep. Good advice. Because somebody outside of the Lord has that same potential that this Jonadab would have. And he'd have that kind of spirit. Jonadab is Ammon's cousin. And so he's married to David, or he's the son of David's brother. But nevertheless, even being a relative is bad, bad, bad advice. And here's Ammon, who has everything. He has need of nothing. You know that he is in line for the king. He's in line for him. I guess it's Amnon. I put a mark, and so it looks like two M's to me, but it's N actually. Amnon. He had everything he wanted. He was in line for the kingdom. I put sometimes, you know, sometimes when you have everything you want, what it does is it makes you want more. Not satisfied with what you want. Sometimes the people that have the most are the most spoiled. And because they just keep, they're never satisfied with the toy they have, they want this toy. And it just goes on and on. And I think that Amnon had that problem. And he knew what was right and wrong with his sister. And he would not let up on his appetite, this lustful, sinful appetite, his thoughts. I think there's a lesson in there that his friend planted these terrible thoughts. But they're already there. He's fanning the thoughts that is in his mind because he's thinking, and he knows his thinking is wrong to think about his sister like that. He knows it's wrong, and he's entertaining it to the degree that it made him so sick that his friend Amnon said, you know, what's wrong with you? He could see it in his countenance. And here it's his thoughts are filled with wickedness, and he won't seemingly dismiss them. He's feeding on them. Now, you know, we ought to learn some lessons there when evil thoughts come. We can't keep, one person said, you can't keep a bird from landing on your head, but you can keep him from building a nest. And so in this wicked world, we're not going to be able to avoid the wickedness in this world. But we don't have to feed on it. We don't have to long on it. We don't have to dwell on it. We don't have to constantly take it in. And this was what Amnon was doing. He was taking it in. And he was allowing this appetite. He knew it was against the things of God and the way of God. He knew that. And yet he chose to do it anyway. It went against his nature. It went against the laws of God. It was unnatural for what he's asking in this scenario. It's unnatural. Well, there's a lot of that unnatural stuff going on today. And a lot of people have friends that are involved in it, so they're beginning to justify it. Even though they're not doing it, they're justifying it because they have friends that justify it. What am I saying? I'm just saying this. I'm saying we ought to be careful about not just friends, but a friend. I hate to say this, and I don't know how I tried. I thought, Lord, maybe some way, better way, but in my heart, here's how I feel. I suppose it's better to have no friends at all than to have bad, wicked friends. And so, you know, I've seen good kids in Christian schools suffer for just trying to live for God. And we've seen them in public schools as well. I mean, but you just think it would be, it's shameful to me that they would suffer in a Christian school where they should be fanned to live for God and thankful they want to live for God, and yet they suffer but take a stand for God. This man was a liar and he was advocating lying. This man was a deceiver and he was advocating deceiving. You know, hey, when the king stepped into his son's presence and the king's son lied to him, told him he was sick. Lies, deceit, and this following this wicked advice. He was a cunning man and he used a con job on his father and on his sister Tamar. He followed that job. Well, you know, we as people can sink pretty low when we follow bad advice. I've seen good kids, good solid kids, become young men that were tyrants because they got in with, they were raised right, and they got in with the wrong crowd, and they followed that crowd. They wanted acceptance. They followed what their friends' advice would give them. So I think we can say, how do we know what a good and a bad friend is? Well, I think a good friend would want to lift you up. So if you have a friend and they lift you up, that's a friend. But if they're pulling you down, when I mean pulling you down, I mean pulling you towards the world, towards wickedness, towards lewdness, towards things that are far away from God, well, you know that's the wrong way to go. I suppose if you have a friend and you're doing things and you feel guilty what you're doing, and they're being justified, and you feel in your heart guilty of that wrong, I suppose that's not a good friend. I think we could say that is that person, when you're with that person, is it somewhere where the Spirit of God can be stirred, or is the Spirit of God being grieved when with that? You know, there's people that you have to, when you have to be with them, you can't say anything spiritual. I've come to reality. One time I was talking to somebody and reality hit me. This person talks the talk, but they know nothing about God. It dawned on me. You're way over their head. They don't have any intake for the spiritual part of the things of God. And so when we're with somebody, I think we analyze, is this a good friend or bad friend? And we need to find out, are we with a creep? By the way, we need to ask ourselves, are we the creep? I mean, that's fair, isn't it? Because we could be. And if we are, I pray that we'd be sensitive and say, God, I'm a creep. Help me. Because Jesus isn't. Amen? And Jesus saved me from being a creep. And I want you to help me. I want you to transform me as he said he would, as we yield our life to him. How many of you have seen many of creeps turned around? I'm one of them. Amen? I'm not the guy I want to be, but I'm not the guy I used to be. Amen? And so, bad friend. I'd say friend, singular. How about bad parenting? I think we can learn that from here. In verse 21, it says, but when the king David heard of these things, he was very wroth. Now, he was mad. He was upset. But I just want you to know something. He didn't do anything. No discipline. No rebuking. My soul, I think I could at least go and weep with my daughter Tamar. I wouldn't have the words. But there was no restraint put upon Amnon. No restrictions. You know, and before Absalom killed him, 2 years passed. So for 2 years, no discipline. I think we live in a day, and I don't say the word right. Is indulgence the right word? Indulgence, is that where you tolerate things? to where we won't discipline a thing. We won't correct a thing. We won't say anything's wrong. I got something working in my heart I'm working on a message, and it has to do with standards, and it has to do with that our America, our direction is no standard, no standard at all. There's no one wants to be told of any standard of what is right and wrong. You know, when you can't set a standard of what marriage is, you know, I mean, look what that opens, what door that opens up. Who's to say the Mormons now can't have polygamy? Who's to say in many states they keep lowering the age of consent so that these perverts can seduce people legally? Who's to say, if you have no standard of right and wrong, look where we're going to end up. There's no end to where we can end up. And so, and I say with no standard, somebody has to draw a line. And I just want you to know, when we walked away from this line in our country, that's where we got in big trouble. Amen. So I don't want to give you the whole message, but that thing eats at me that when we realize we got a standard to draw. And Ammon knew the standard and crossed over, and so did David. And there was no repercussion. You know, in this story, we did not read it, but as she was talking to Amnon, she came up with some suggestions before he did anything. Number one, he said, you know something? I'm your sister. You know, he's reminding her, this is not a good relationship. He's reminding her. You know, number two, he says, she says, it's pretty straight. She says, this is folly. This is sin. And she says this, if you do this thing, you're going to be remembered to be shameful. It's a foolish thing. You're a fool. And she said, and then she comes up with a suggestion. Listen, you know what? It may be that if you ask the king, he just might give you to me and make it right. She came up with those suggestions. I don't know if you can relate, but you ever been put on the spot? And some just real sudden, somebody asks you something, and then later you say, I wish I would have said this and this and this and this. I got to admit, this lady's on the spot, and she come up with some very good advice, just like that. That's what makes the story even sadder for her, because I think she had a sensitivity to God. I think she had purity. She kept herself pure. She was wearing the virgin clothes. She wanted to keep herself, and her brother knew she was pure. Must have been the way that she acted. And so parenting here, I think we need to be careful with bad parenting, because when we set bad example, when we have double standards, guess what? We're going to breed that in our children, and they're going to be bad parents. And I want to tell you who are two bad parents. Amnon, if he ever become a parent, would be a bad parent. And Absalom became a bad parent. And David here is a bad parent. It affects the parents. Boy, the devil is out to destroy the home today. And we're being the parenting of America is being attacked. We have perverts adopting children today by legal actions. Parenting. That's no parenting. And so it's under the guns. May God help us to be proper parents. That means that we ought to set example. That means that we ought to discipline. That means that we ought to restrain. That means we enter into the battle, and parenting is raising children. You know, if children didn't need parents, guess what? God wouldn't give them parents. They need parents to help them. Sooner or later, they're going to make their own decisions. But you know, how many found out when they're little, it's really the easiest time of life? I'm telling you right now, if we can't control them when they're little, there's little hope when they're older. And so when we got a chance to discipline them, we got a chance to put in them, I always tell them, you know, you can't make people do things, but you put the least right mixture in them while we got them, and right ingredients, and pray that that will always be in there in their heart and help them somewhere down the road. So bad parenting, and then bad situation. Here in verse 9, it's a bad situation. And certainly in our country today, it's thought very little about bad situations with such horrendous sins being justified today. Bad situations are hardly even avoided. But this is a bad situation this young lady is in. You know, for one, you should have been able to pick up that Jonadab was a creep. But so was Amnon in that spirit. Because, you know, you sometimes you want to find out about somebody, find out what they like. And if this was his best friend, he liked what he did. And if he liked what he did things that were not godly. We know he was a liar. We know he was deceitful. And we know he was cunning. And we know that that was his best friend. That tells a lot on you right there. I'm not saying not to try to reach the lost and reach out to them. But I'll tell you what, when they become our best friend and their characteristics does not offend us, their sin that they're in, we justify something is wrong. So, you know, look, when he said this in verse 9, this would be the first alarm would be his character. The second alarm would be, how many of you have ever been in a room and think, you know, I don't trust that guy? Why? I don't know. I just don't trust that guy. In verse 9, it says, and she took a pan and poured them out before him, but he refused to eat. You know, right there, I just see a selfish brat right there already. You know, whining. And Amnon said, have all men from me. And they went out, every man from him. So only Tamar was left with him. You know why he pulled the men out? Because they could have restrained the situation and stopped the situation. But he cleared out. And then he invited her to the next couple of verses. He invited her into the chamber. That should have been alarm 3. Are you following me? There's several alarms here going off. If I would say this to Tamar, you know what she lacked? She lacked being able to discern a bad situation. She was in a bad situation. And there's endless things that we can, and I know that it gets picky and petty, but if I was a lady, I wouldn't go into a room with somebody and shut the door and just be in that room. Anybody can leave a door open or be in a room where there's a window or be accountable where somebody's going by or something and just have some accountability. It doesn't mean you can't be in the same building or in a room with somebody. You know, it's okay to be normal around the opposite of sex. Are you following me? But there's some cautions that should be up and we should put some guidelines up because situations like this could be avoided. Think about if this day would have been avoided where this wonderful lady would have probably ended up. She had a lot going for her. Hey, by the way, she was a good cook, apparently. That's a lie. Weighed a man through his stomach. You know, she was a good cook. She had a lot going for her. So, emotions here seem like they were scarred. Amnon's emotions were scarred. He hated her after the act. You know, that's what sin really does anyway. That's what it was. You know what? He couldn't live with himself, I bet. Because what he did to that fine young lady. And the sin ate him up and brought him into hatred for her and bolted the door behind her, the scriptures say. And so he's scarred. Tamar's scarred. The Bible leaves her weeping. And the Bible leaves her in isolation for 2 years, seemingly with no one hardly coming in comfort to her. No one disciplining Amnon in the rottenness that he wrought in the kingdom. David's scarred. He's hurt. You know really what this is? If David had a besetting sin, you know what it is? It's sexual sins. And you know what this is? This is the something coming home to roost. What is it? The hens coming home to roost? This is the sin coming back. And I tell you, that's the scariest thing. We have sins today. We think, well, no one knows about them. I'm going to pass them off. But I'll tell you what, if we don't take care of them, we pass them on. If there's anything that was passed on, the sword that I think was passed on to David was the sexual sin of his family. Think about what Absalom does later on, takes the concubines of David up on the roof and seduces them in front of all Israel and shames the king's name and shames the king's concubines and the shame in that. And so they're scarred. There's a lot of scarring going on here. And by the way, in the end of this story, it's this scarred. None of these people are ever functional again, which is my last point. There's great division in the family. And that division is never solved this side of glory. That's hurtful, isn't it? That's why I say the devil's out to destroy the family. And this one, he wiped them out from within. It wasn't the Philistines. It wasn't the Amorites. It wasn't the Jebusites. It was their own lust that ended up destroying and hurting this family of division that never went away. Bad division. Very, very bad division. I just wonder what would happen in this story. Does it seem like that there's one thing lacking in all this story? I see no one going to God. No one repenting. No one crying out how wicked it is. And a lot of times in life, most marriages could be solved if people would just fall in love with God again. God is anxious. Hey, I believe there is a balm in Gilead that saves the sin-sick soul. And I believe that God is eager with mercy to forgive us. Now you think about how the mercy is. Somehow there's something about before God when a man just repents and acknowledges his wickedness and his wrongness and comes clean with him. Seems like God is eager again to move in and to bless. We can see that over and over and over with Israel. I close with, I'll read one verse and turn with me and I'll quote another one. Psalms 94. If you turn there with me. Psalms 94. Just thinking about the balm of Gilead, as you're turning there, think about this verse. 2 Corinthians 1:3 says, and the God of all comfort. And 2 Corinthians 1:4 says, as who comforteth us in all our tribulations, that we may be able to comfort them which are in trouble. And so when we go through a great trial, when we learn from that trial, grow from the trial, repent in that trial, you know what? It hurt us, and we probably did something that was wrong and got chastened of God. But when we repent and we're brought back into fellowship, we might be able to go to somebody else that's about to go into that problem and be a comfort and be a help to them. Or somebody else that's just come out of that problem, and we can be a comfort that God has the answer and God can restore and God will help them and put that healing ointment back on them. Psalms 94 verse 17 says this, unless the Lord had been my help, my soul had almost dwelt in silence. This is David. Have you ever been there? When I said, my foot slippeth, thy mercy, O Lord, held me up. Have you ever been there? In the multitude of my thoughts within me, thy comforts delight my soul. And just that God comes to us and he's able to sustain us. When there's nowhere, no place to hold, no foothold, God gives us a foothold. Refers to it like a nail in the Holy of Holies. At one place, what's that doing in there? Just gives us a little something to hang on to. God's mercy, God's grace. So what do we learn from this? Well, we learn to be careful with our friends and choose them well. We learn that parenting, anybody can have children, but not everybody's going to parent. We learn from this story that we ought to be at pray for a boatload of discernment for situations that we're in. Any given time, Tamar, when she never dreamed the day that she got up that her life would be so changed for the rest of her life by decisions that she would make that day. We ought to pray for discernment. Pray that God would help us and to avoid situations that's going to bring reproach upon his name and such division to the ones that we love the most, our family. Choose friends wisely. Ask God to help. Be good parents. Have the right, don't have double standards. Have a good testimony. Pray for discretion about dealing with sinful people. Maintain a close walk with God. Cry out to him. If we fall into sin, which we're all capable of, obviously from these stories, these are about God's people. This isn't about the lost. These are about God's people going through things from bad decisions that they make. And, you know, cry out to God because there is a balm. And don't let the devil just ruin the rest of your life when it's just a matter of repentance and coming clean. Call the sin for what it is. Call it for how wicked it was. And ask God to to forgive you of that sin. Stand with me, please. Let's pray together tonight. Our Father, as we bow our heads tonight, we ask our God that you would help us. And we thank you for the folks who come out tonight on this weathery night. And Lord, we pray that as we've done our best to deliver this message about this young lady and the trials of her life, we pray we'd take heed to it and we'd take heart from the message of a Father that you would help us to learn from her example and her problems and her difficulties and the sin of these men that surrounded her life. God, now we ask you to help us to be an example and not to have such double standards that would cause confusion in our lives and as well as with others that watch us and know us. Please help. And we especially pray, Lord, in any one given service, as I think about the numerous, I couldn't even begin to count, of how many lives have come over these years and told me the story about how they're growing up and how an uncle would take advantage of them or a brother or a neighbor or, God, some relative or a wicked situation they ended up that left them with scars for their life. Oh, Lord, if we could avoid just one tonight, if we could avoid the trial of somebody needlessly going through difficulty and shame, we pray, Father, we could help here tonight. We ask your help, discerning spirit, as we realize, Lord, we live in such a wicked, perverse world today. Help us as we journey through this crazy world that you would give us a boatload of wisdom and discernment, discretion, to know the right path to stay on and take. And please speak to our hearts now. Maybe it's not just us. Maybe there's someone we could reach out and be a help, be a balm of healing to them. From some trial that you've got us through, may we help someone else not fall into the same pit. In Jesus' name we give our prayer. Amen.